Okay. Alan, thank you for the kind introduction. I'm sorry that the roof fell in on you, but, I tried to make it a good house. This is really great to see everybody here. Rick Kolkleiser, and I was telling several people, Rick and I attended the last conference that Oscar Baker led in Atwater, Indiana, just outside of Warsaw. I think it was the Vendor community of Warsaw. Warsaw's community of about 15 or 20,000 people. So, but Rick and I have known each other over the years. It's really led heavy. Peter, that's the absolute best presentation, on the truth. It's not a theory, but the truth of what happened between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. Thank you. And Peter, St. Peter the Second, thank you so much for your presentation. That really causes a lot of thought for me in tying everything together. So thank you very much. I want to talk just a second about teachers. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts of men. And among those different gifts, apostles, evangelists, he also had teachers. And God gave me a gift, and he's given all of us a gift of teachers. And so I've been privileged to sit personally under Oscar Baker, another great teacher, and I couldn't remember his last name two nights ago. I woke up in the middle of the night. I couldn't think of his name. And I went back to sleep, and his name came to me. His name was Nathan Scharf. Nathan Scharf, who was someone who used to be a saint, but he wouldn't call himself a saint today. And Nathan would have discourses. And Nathan was a strong personality. He said, these conferences, I don't like them. I, what? No, I don't like them. My message can't be limited to 45 minutes, and they always limit me to 45 minutes. I said, well, okay. Well, I faithfully try to hit 45 minutes every time, but I'm going to invoke the Nathan Scharf complaint. I may run over. Your stomachs may begin to growl a little bit, but the contents of what we're going to study this morning, I hope you find worth it. With that being said, Ryan, would you open us with a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for all these that God is working on doing, and to teach it, and to put it forth in a way that we can understand. Father, we pray most of all that your Spirit, who is the true teacher, would be with each and every one of us, and that you would bless us here, that we may hear the truth, follow with our minds to understand it and discern it, and follow with our hearts to truly believe it and carry it on. Thank you. We would name the defender for our wish to bless him, strengthen him with your mind, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ronnie. Amen. So, one teacher I didn't have the privilege to sit under, I only have listened to old tapes, was Charles Welch. And Charles has blessed me and so many of you in so many ways. And this study that I put together really is the basis of a study that Charles Welch did. You can find it in Volume 3 of the Alphabetical Analysis, starting around page 228. It's number 10, the 10th segment in a study called the Pleroma. The Pleroma, which is a Greek word in the English means Lord's, and it's the most complete study of the fullness of God and all the parts that go into it. And so, this segment, we're gonna really try to understand the relationship of the head and his relation to the fullness. The head, which is the title of Christ, to the fullness. So, we're gonna look at some of the titles that we're going to see throughout Scripture and how they apply, but the highest title given to Christ in Scripture prior to the revelation that Paul laid forth for us in Ephesians and Colossians, the highest title was a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And this order, the priesthood, is far higher than that of the priesthood of Aaron, which all of Israel's priests were based upon that priesthood. In Hebrews 5, verse 6, and verse 10, and I'm going quickly. This will be recorded. See Ronnie. So if you don't get there, don't worry, but listen to the word of God. Verse 6, as he saith, also in another place, thou art a priest, and by the way, he is capitalized, meaning God. As he saith, also in another place, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that was the highest title to that. And he now fulfills the office of the priesthood seated on the right hand of God in the true tabernacle. God pitched it, not Israel. It was not made by man. And it's from there that he administers his two offices that we know that he fulfilled, that of king and priest. King and priest to whom? Israel. Israel, if you look at Revelation 1:6, we'll get the idea of where it all comes from. Verse 6, Revelation chapter 1. Remember, Revelation is being to Israel, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you see it there, kings and priests and dominion. Well, that's one of the things that a king in his office, whoever it is, certainly has dominion over those who reside in his kingdom. Now it's interesting, when you go to the prison epistles, that Christ is not given the title, he's not aligned with the title in the prison epistles, except for one place, as a king or a priest. We are not called a kingdom of God, although Paul does give us a hint, but now, Peter Gillis, I've got to think about that, when he says we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So there is a kingdom, but maybe he's speaking to whom? It might be the saints. The one place, and I think it's important as you keep this in mind as we go through this study, we're looking at today, we're looking at in the past, and we're going to be looking in the future as it regards the head. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is the only occurrence of King. Chapter 6, verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is Paul looking into the future when he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you look in Ephesians and Colossians, and Paul uses these words that certainly imply that there's a priesthood going on. Acceptable. Access. Made nigh. Offer. Except for Hebrews in the New Testament, in the New Testament or Paul's epistles, Christ is not called a priest. What is he called? What is he called in the prison epistles? Specifically Ephesians and Colossians. He's entitled, he's called the head. So we know only in Hebrews is he given the title of priest. To understand some of the other titles or what's incorporated in the head, let's go back and look at some of the figures in the Old Testament and see if we can get some insight. Adam. Would you say that there's dominion and coronation attached in our knowledge of Adam's life? I would think so. I mean, he's the first one, and, you know, he knows more than any of his progeny. So given to him to be a prophet and a teacher, everybody looked to him for guidance. Why? I mean, he stood in the presence of God. He saw God. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, he is given dominion. Dominion over all things detailed in that verse. Now that word for dominion is the Hebrew word Rada, Rada, R-A-D-A-H. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, it's translated reign and rule. Let's look at Psalm 72, verse 8. This is one example of the word Rada. He, meaning Christ, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Where do we find in Scripture Adam being given the title of king? Not going to find it. think of this. Adam and Eve were husband and wife, and they gave birth. And then their progeny gave birth, and theirs, they gave birth. And I grew up in Scripture knowing that I was born into the line, the progeny of Adam. And so, would it be okay to say that Adam was the head of the human race? Okay, higher, yes, so we can go on. So, as I share just a little bit of higher, he was doing everything that a king would do, but he was never called king. Let's look at another character. After the flood, the only survivor was his family, Noah. And in Genesis 9:2, mark that, in Genesis 9:2, he is given dominion. And we know the dominion is tied with kingship. Noah offered sacrifices, and he received acceptance of those sacrifices. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. How many times do you reference Noah being called a priest? Can't find it. He can, as Adam, be designated the head of the post-flood race of human beings. He is the head. And he was given dominion, but he's never called king. He's never called a priest. By the way, I believe Adam and Noah both prophesied. Both prophesied. Let's look at Abraham. He's known as, well, let's look at Genesis 17, verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And who is in Christ? Genealogy. Abraham. Christ, who according to the flesh was the son of Abraham and the son of David. Abraham was never called a king. On his pilgrimage, after he left Ur, the Chaldees, he did build altars, offered sacrifices, and he was very selective because only animals from his herd, not stray animals. So looking for something he knew as perfect as he could do to offer sacrifices to God. That's part of the role of the priest. Because that role of a priest, he came nearer to being sacrificed, saved us all. When Christ offered himself on the cross, when God asked him to take his son Isaac, the true seed, and to sacrifice him, Abraham was never called a priest. He was never called a priest. Like Adam and Noah, he's actually more than a king and a priest. He's the father of Israel. He stands without contradiction as the patriarch, the head of Israel. Now here's one that's kind of surprising. The other person titled with the head, very good, Mr. Welch. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, referring to Nebuchadnezzar's vision and what he could remember. Daniel was able to tell him what he had seen, and then Daniel was able to interpret it. And here we have Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, the first head. In reality, he heads up the times of the Gentiles as we go across the historic spectrum of this cosmos. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of the Gentiles. But all of these figures that were all part of foreshadowing what was to come, which is everything being completed, the pleroma, the fullness, they really encompass what part of the head, the title given to Christ, embodied. King, priest, prophet. And so it's probably appropriate now. We've spent some time hopefully causing, that makes sense. I never heard of King Abraham in any gospels or hymns, but he certainly fulfilled that role, as did Adam and Noah and Nebuchadnezzar, typified, for the times of the Gentiles. That. Where do we find in the prison epistles where Christ is called king, or priest, or prophet? We don't have that, but the point being, if you look at Abraham, Noah, and Abraham, we, as members of the body, lose nothing. I say, we can't call him king. We can't, go to him as a priest. No. Christ embodies all of these things and so much more in the title that he has as head of the body of Christ. So we've said head a lot. And head, the word head, appears sometimes in the prison epistles. The first, well, let me start with the easiest first. The Greek word for him, the noun, is kephale. Kephale is probably closer to the pronunciation. Six times that occurs. And we're going to look at those. But the first occurrence is in Ephesians 1:10. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1:10. This verse is significant. It is really significant. It's significant for this study today, but it's significant for the body of Christ. And I hope you can walk away as the great takeaway. But the first occurrence in some form of the word head is found here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that phrase, gather together in one, is the Greek word, forgive me for butchering here, anakephala. Say a lot, or something in that order, which is the verb form, and it means to head up, literally to head up. The revised version of the King James translation translates together in one as to sum up, and then Jane Darby translates it to head up all things in Christ. To head up all things in Christ. Heading up, the heading up of all things in Christ is really in connection with what? That in the dispensation of the fullness, the pleroma, the completion, perfect completion of times. It is most apt because Christ is infinitely more than king, priest, and prophet, and he will be the head in the fullness of times. That's out there in the future. So where does this occur? Let's just read the occurrences of head, the noun. The first occurrence is in the end of the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, and Bill Bagby brought this up in our study a couple of weeks ago. The all things, te panta, ta panta, the all things. So that's a measured all things. It's not infinitely all things. It's measured. Keep that in mind. But and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over the all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then the second occurrence in Ephesians is in the 15th verse of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even in Christ. Now, attached to this title, the head, if you look at verse 13, what do we find there? The fullness. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So closely related to Christ in the fullness. And that's our measure, that we're part of that fullness. Ooh, I forgot. Didn't forget the Lord is driving this message. So now is the appropriate time in chapter 1, verse 22. The ecclesia, which is his body, is the what? The fullness, the pleroma of him. Of him, of Christ, the head. We are the fullness of him. Next occurrence is chapter 5, verse 23. Simple statement. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the ecclesia. And then, this conference is all about Colossians. Colossians is really getting a lot of attention. That's great. Chapter 1, verse 18. And I've got to read verse 17 because it's one of the greatest scriptures, and Phil started off with it last night. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And I'll go even farther. Scientists still are searching the atom and much deeper in the atom for whatever power it is that holds the atom together. What is that power? The Lord Christ Jesus, who is the Creator as well. And then if we look at chapter 2, verse 10, we have head again. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This is a positive statement that Christ is over principalities and powers and all the other spiritual beings in the heavens. Some believing that he is the head, others disputing that he is the head. And now we get a little insight into why God chose the body of Christ before the overthrow of the world. He knew, and he needed somebody, someone, something to fill Christ so that he was able to make that claim that he was upon principalities and powers and mights. Now, if you look at verse 9, guess what we're going to find there? Pleroma. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are filled to the full. This is what Oscar Benjamin just said. You're filled to the full. You can't do anything more to make yourself better or better prepare yourself. God has already done it. You can't put one more drop of water in a filled glass. And he would use that example. So stop worrying about it. Stop being anxious. What more can I do? Nothing. God has done it for you. So, you know, where we're going, And this is good. We're on schedule. This body of Christ, this called out by you, so many others, not great in numbers, but so many others. Are the most complete foreshadowing of the goal of the ages. It is in the body of Christ and its relationship to Him that is foreshadowing the age of ages, the day of God, the fullness of times when God will reconcile all things in heaven and in earth. But back to now. Here we are in a day of rejection, confusion, and darkness. We are in a lot of company. And find that Christ is to them what will, them or us, I should say, what He is to us, is what He will be universally in the future. Think of that. How many people have, and this has gone on for as long as I first met Oscar Baker at down at Harry Linton's church in Linton, Indiana. And people worrying about, oh, my sister, my kids, I'm trying to get them into the body of Christ, and oh, it's not, you know, and so forlorn. In the end, in the fullness of time, Christ, God, is going to be all in all. So, as we look at this, the role of the church by the way, when asked about my hope, there's no doubt in my hope. I will appear with Him when He appears in glory. Amen? With Him, not after Him, but with Him. That is the intimacy that the body of Christ has with our head for a purpose. In Ephesians, what is the purpose? To be a witness to whom? Oh, wait a second. I'm looking down. I'm the body of Christ. Christ is over principalities and powers. I'm witnessing. The body is witnessing from that position. We're not looking up. So, you know, if you're a fighter pilot, you always want to get the height advantage over the opponent in the air. Because you can gain more speed, you have better visuals of the entire battle going on. We have that advantage of height. So, Paul wrote about something, and as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 23. Yeah, Nathan's whispering in my ear, don't look at your watch, just keep on going. They'll stay there. They're not going anywhere. No, we're going to get close to being on time. Verse 22, chapter 1 of Ephesians. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Okay. Paul referenced not only the fullness of times in Ephesians, but as he was ministering to the church of the Acts period, this revelation was not in view. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul laid forth for a different calling, something very similar. Peter Gillis, it's so easy to take that phone and go immediately to the verse. But this is a joy to turn the pages of Scripture. Verse 28, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and the 15th chapter is for anyone who is fearing death and wondering what's going on. Please reference them to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 28, he says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, all things subdued, all things put under his feet," that's taking us to the fullness of times, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him." But subdued. And then, as a note, of course, this day that Paul is speaking of has not yet come. This is the day of God. This is the fullness of times. But look at verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest he is accepted which did put all things under him." And let's go back to where Peter, St. Peter, took us this morning, to Isaiah chapter 45. And one of my favorite verses of Scripture is the one he read to us, verse 18. But if we look at verse 23, this is Isaiah prophesying to Israel, another calling of God. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." This thread runs through all the callings of God for every believer. It is the watch moment. It is the culmination in the name of God. You know, all of us, all together, will bow our knees and confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, what we have here is a culmination, the end of the age. What is going to happen? Well, Paul tells us at the end of the age, for the fullness of time, all things in heaven and on earth, or that's the all things, by the way, not all things, the all things. Speaking, in my opinion, specifically to believers, all things in Christ are going to be reconciled in heaven and in earth. And in the day of ages, what is the church foreshadowing now? What to being a member of the church, what kind of a church? Currently, chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 6. We're foreshadowing this, and think about it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The same body, the sousoma in the Greek. Jerome in the Vulgate translation translates that word sousoma in the Latin to concorporatus, or in the English, concorporate. Concorporate is different from a incorporation, which we call a corporation, but an incorporation, which has many members or shareholders in that body. But those shareholders own different amounts of shares and they may perform different roles. That's the corporation, incorporation. The concorporate body? There's only been one. Hasn't been fully seen or experienced. But it's the body of Christ. It's a concorporate body. Everyone is equal. Everyone is on the same level. And where are we? In Christ. All in Christ. And that's the fullness of times. And so as you look at it, what about my family members? What about my best friend who just can't see the body of Christ? It exists. Personally, I know it exists. And many of you. But in the end, what? First, the body of Christ, the foreshadowing, stands in resurrection first. When he appears, we appear with him. Second, Israel. When Christ returns, they stand in resurrection. Well, Dave, what about the rest of the believers? They stand in resurrection, the ones who, you know, weren't chosen. We can go into that. But the ones who weren't chosen stand in resurrection. Oh, that's a bad thing. Come on now. Is it a bad thing? Where are they going to stand in resurrection? On the earth, in paradise. Where God is in all, where Christ is there. Oh, you weren't a member of the body of Christ way back when. That's not going on. Not in the day of God. It's praise the Lord. Bow our knees, confess. We're all equal. Because God reconciled all things in heaven and on earth. So, back in 1974, my life was not in order as an understatement, but the Lord had his hand in that, and not being in order, but bringing it to my attention that he was a solution. I walked into the chapel, Second Presbyterian Church, Indianapolis, Indiana, with the pastor at that time, who ended up in his later years being the chair of the evangelical division of Princeton Seminary, Dick Armstrong. And he had said, let's just go in and pray about that. And he said a prayer. And then I found myself praying something to the effect, Jesus, will you come? come into my life. Praise the Lord. He did. When I walked out of that chapel, I cannot tell you that either foot touched the ground. The burdens were lifted. Just for asking, Lord, will you come into my life? And through that time, you know, he's guided me to where I am today. And I'm just wondering, you know, in that moment, Pat, he probably was saying, okay, I'll humor you. I'll come into your life. But what I'm asking is I want you to come into my life. My life. All in all. And then he gives subjection to the Father. And God is all and in all. And I just believe that we're going to call him ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing to light, bringing to understanding, giving us the spiritual gifts of wisdom and revelation so that we can begin to grasp and understand this incredible part of your purpose, your goal, and just you've given us insight. I pray for each one of us and all who are members to realize that we are a foreshadowing of the day of God and to continue to strengthen us, to point us to rely upon your word, to repel the schemes of the devil so that we can be that joy for ages to come of what people have to look for. Lord, we give you thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, our head, Christ Jesus. Amen.